Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Finally, today is the first Sunday in Advent, this new church year. And Advent is that season of penitent preparation for Christ's coming. We prepare to celebrate His first coming when He was born into the world, but we also prepare for His second coming at the end of the age, whenever that day may come. That's what this season is here for, and we will use it because it helps us, it's beneficial to us to think about both of those comings of our King. Today in the Gospel you heard the Gospel of Palm Sunday, of Jesus the King riding into Jerusalem, because that is the culmination and the purpose of Jesus' coming at Christmas. He came at Christmas, He was born into the world for that day, for that week, that Holy Week. And so we think about why Jesus came the first time and how He came the first time as we prepare to celebrate Christmas. He came to carry out a mission from God His Father from eternity. So Jesus, being of one substance with the Father, is the King of the universe just by virtue of His divinity. But He was born of royal blood too. Born as a man of the blood of David, the great king of Israel, whose sons were the kings of Israel and then the kings of Judah, whose great son, the son of David, would be the Messiah and the ruler of all. That king rode into His city on Palm Sunday. He came riding on a lowly donkey. He came humble. Humble enough that sinners could still approach Him because if God, the Holy God, came in all of His glory, no one would be able to approach Him. So He didn't come that way the first time. He came in a lowly way so that sinners could stand in God's presence. He came and humbly performed the ultimate act of sacrifice, allowing Himself to be rejected and condemned and crucified for the sins of the world, for the sins of those who already were His subjects because they had already come to believe in Him, and for the sins of all those who might become His subjects, so that all might hear His gracious invitation to repent and believe in this King and so be eternally saved. In this first coming, the King came as a King of grace, we say. A King of grace, humble and lowly, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He came, according to Zechariah's prophecy, righteous and having salvation. Yes, He preached against sin and called sinners to repentance constantly, but He never destroyed a single sinner at His first coming. He didn't shut the gates of heaven permanently to anyone at His first coming. Instead, He held out that gracious invitation. He offered them God's grace, His love free of charge, His forgiveness. He came to establish a kingdom of grace here on earth, a holy Christian church where sinners are continually called to repentance and faith through the means of grace, where sinners are continually justified, counted righteous through faith in the King of grace, continually guarded by God's grace against our enemies, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. See how the King's disciples prepared to meet Him at His first coming. The crowds had been following Him now for days, maybe weeks. from one city to the next on his march toward Jerusalem. They didn't know what he was marching toward exactly, but they knew that he, their king, was coming into Jerusalem to fight for them somehow. So they followed, they watched, they listened, and as they saw him mount the donkey on the Mount of Olives, they grabbed whatever they could find, branches from the trees along the way, their own clothes, which they spread out on the road in the donkey's path. And they raised their voices, praising their king for the salvation he was bringing. Hosanna in the highest. That was how our King of Grace came into the world the first time. And he has extended his time of grace all the way down to us almost 2,000 years later, so that we too could be brought to know him and to trust in him, so that we too could be baptized in his name and hear his word and receive his body and blood and be conveyed from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of grace for just a little while longer. But soon this time of grace will run out. Soon people will no longer be allowed to escape the consequences of their sin and unbelief, and there will be no more chances to repent. Soon the King of Grace will come in glory. At that time, those who are found outside of his kingdom of grace, those who rejected the King, those who turned away his gracious invitation, will be locked out forever. And those who are found within his kingdom of grace will be transferred to the kingdom of glory. They'll go in with the bridegroom and feast with the King of glory forever. Today's epistle, Paul's epistle to the Romans, looks forward to that day. It turns our gaze to the second advent of our King, to his coming as the King of glory, who will come to establish his kingdom of glory, not here on this present earth in some kind of millennial reign, but in the new heavens and the new earth that our King will bring into existence when he comes. St. Paul doesn't tell the Romans when exactly the King is coming, but he assures us our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So, wake up. Wake up, Paul says, and live a life of wakefulness, of readiness, of preparedness, so that you're ready to meet the King of glory when he comes on that day. Now, there's a silly word or phrase going around these days in our country, to be woke. As in, I am woke. Are you woke? You should be woke. Have you heard that? It means to be aware of and actively attentive to important facts and issues, especially issues of racial and social justice. Now, if you weren't aware of these issues before, but now you are, you're said to be woke. It's almost a term of boasting. I'm paying attention. I care. I notice the plight of the socially oppressed. And now that I'm woke to it, I'm trying to do something about the problems I've become aware of. Now that's a movement that's misguided at best, but the point of it is today, for our purposes, these people have become aware of something, even if that something is not true. And so they're living as those who are awake. We'll use the proper grammar for that word. Well, how much more shouldn't we Christians wake up to the reality of Christ's second coming? Paul writes, it is high time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It's time to wake up, Paul says. Time to be aware of the King's imminent arrival if you weren't already aware of it and thinking about it. Time to be aware of what's going on around you. Aware of what you're doing in light of the King's impending advent. Do you, God's people, really want to behave just like the sons of darkness? Do you really want to prepare for the King's arrival by being just like everyone else? Watching the same things the world watches? Spending your time as the people of the world spend their time? Doesn't waiting for the King mean doing things differently than those who are not waiting? I don't mean entirely different. We eat too. We work. We sleep. We fulfill our vocations in the world. We use the things of the world just like everyone else does. But we actually believe, don't we, that the King of Glory, Jesus, is about to mount his cloud and ride down into our world again. The first time he came in lowliness, he came to join us in this life. He came to suffer for us. He came to die. And he allowed himself to be rejected so that his patience might bring sinners to repentance. But it won't be like that when he comes again. There will be no more second chances at that time. No more patience. No more time to repent quick. Jesus' disciples prepared to meet him at the gates of Jerusalem with acts of worship and songs of praise, even though they didn't really have much time to prepare. We, on the other hand, have already had a pretty long time. Some of us almost our entire lives. And we may still have days or months or even years to prepare. So let's get to it. Let's live as those who are awake, who know what's really going on in this world. The King is still sending out his word into the world. We know that. He's still giving sinners a little more time before he comes. That means we're aware that evil and wickedness still have a little time to thrive in this world. It means we're aware that war and bloodshed and persecution of Christians will still continue for a little while longer. It also means that you still have a little time to spend with family, a little time to work, or to fulfill your vocations here on earth. But as those who are awake, you know that you don't live for this world. You live for the day of the King's coming. May God grant you to live as those who are awake, so that when the King of Glory comes, you'll be prepared to go in with him to his wedding hall. And may our preparations to celebrate the King's first coming at Christmas also help to keep us mindful of this time of grace in which we still live, to use his word and sacraments here in this kingdom of grace, and to take advantage of his grace as long as it lasts. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.